Okay, just as a double kind of announcement of Purim and Passover coming, I wanted to put this up, going the wrong way, that those who weren't here during announcement time, please save the date. We don't have the sales procedures worked out yet, but it should be a glorious time of no food prep on our part, just all ready for it. So invite your friends, your Jewish friends, and also Purim. We don't have a poster on that, but there's a sign-up sheet back there. Glorious times of wonderful fun and outreach and worship. We actually haven't worked that out. I don't know yet, but good question. Thank you. Well, there you go. That's the Passover coordinator. So I guess we have to pay the same price to the hotel, to the Ritz Charles, as it is. So same price as of now. Okay, now something I'd like to present that's not a joke to start the service, although in a surprising way, it's amazing, good news. Israel is commemorating what's called International Holocaust Day approaching. It's different from the Yom HaShoah that's further in the spring after Passover. But this very graphic bit of artwork by a guy named Moshe Hoffman is being displayed at Yad Vashem. And I thought it was just worth getting our attention. It's a picture of the march into the camps and a Gestapo, a Nazi soldier. And the title of it by this Jewish artist is 6,000,001, exhibited at Yad Vashem. And I just thought it was breathtaking that Yeshua is being included in the sufferings of our people, which indeed is what it's all about. And of course, he has a role. They don't know about the resurrection yet, but he has a role in the sufferings and redeeming and alleviating the sufferings of all people. Just a breathtaking piece of artwork. Now, for a bit of sort of comic relief, this was on screen. And what it's about is, this is from Craig Hill, that some of you know, we've done some of his seminars. In 6 of the past 7 years, the United States has added more than $1 trillion to the national debt. It seemed the world economy is constantly on the brink of disaster. We suffered enormous economic downturns in 2001, 2008. Now, it's very interesting, 2001 and 2008 are 7 years apart. And we're in 2015. Jonathan Cahn has written a very interesting book called The Shemitah about the seven-year cycle. And these are actually biblical sabbatical, as they're translated, or Shemitah years, 2001. Of course, the Gregorian year and the Hebrew year aren't exactly coinciding, but for the most of the months, they do coincide. Significant downturns closer to home, a staggering 8.7 million homeowners in America owe more in their mortgage than their homes are worth. Upside-down mortgages, they call it. Arguments about money, more than any other factor, lead to divorce. That's his statistic. Worse yet, despite the admonitions of God's word, most of God's people think debt is completely normal for things like buying homes and cars and financing daily spending habits. And I got to tell you, in the 1960s, when there were news, I mean, it's 1960, that's about 100 years. Actually, it is almost 100 years ago at this point. I used to say that kind of proverbially, but it's almost true. Anyhow, when I heard as a kid that the federal government was in danger of shutting down because they ran out of money, and I thought, the federal government? Those were the days when there was an expression called the full faith and credit of the United States. Anybody remember that expression? You don't even hear it that much anymore because everybody's kind of grimacing when they hear it. But in those days, the full faith and credit of the United States behind the U.S. savings bond was a term that sounded like the Rock of Gibraltar. You know, we believed in it. But now everything has changed in that. This is a picture that shows the national debt as a percentage of the GDP. So it's not the absolute national debt, but it's the national debt relative to the gross domestic product. And so, of course, during World War II, as World War II drew to a close, we were spending huge amounts of money, unspeakable amounts of money, but without limit, because we were financing the war against Japan and Germany in those days. But that fell steeply down, and the product, gross domestic product of the country went up, so there was a leveling out. until in Reagan's day, sad to say, but Reagan's rebuilt the defense a lot, so it went up. And then in Bush, it continued to go up. Clinton, it went down. That's to his credit. In Bush, it was kind of level. But what is this here? Yeah, what is this here? So that's where we are right now, heading to $17, $18 billion. So Craig Hill is making a big call. Jonathan Kahn, if you follow the Shemitah, is making a call that this is the Shemitah year. I don't know what the year holds, but all I know is it's so good to be trusting in something beyond the U.S. economy, beyond the almighty dollar. Yes. If I didn't have something bigger than that, which we're going to talk about for the rest of the time, then I would think of a song I used to sing. Take a look around you, boy. Anybody remember this? It's bound to scare you, boy. And you tell me over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. Anyhow, Barry McGuire, 1965 or something. But anyhow, my purpose is not to alarm us, but just in contrast to the shifting uncertainties, I want to talk about the true rock of Gibraltar. And so Eliyahu Harado read the scripture. We're going to go back through it and give the interpretation of it and comments as we go. And so what Yeshua is saying, I won't read the Hebrew again, but he's saying, and this is the Sermon on the Mount, or the Midrash on the Mount, some have put it. That's kind of cute. Ka'asher, whenever, it's interesting, he doesn't say, if you fast, or please fast, or I think it's a good idea. He assumes that fasting is part of our lifestyle. Of course, right? You don't have to answer, but anyhow. But that is supposed to be normative in the kingdom of God. And he says in this translation, don't become sad-faced, kodrim, mourning, mournful, like the hypocrites. Now, what's interesting is kind of to play this out or to expound this out. Sad face. Now, you could say, well, that's because most of us, we're looking forward to the meal. You know, it's 11:40. I shouldn't remind you of the clock time. But most of you are feeling that, and your sugar levels is actually the worst time to give a message because your sugar levels are going down. You're anticipating the meal is going up. And I've totally lost your attention now that I reminded you of all that. But thank you, Isaac. Okay. Where was I? Yes. So we get hungry. We get kind of depressed, and we kind of get grouchy over it. And it's hazardous sometimes to be around fasting people because of complications. But actually, there's an ancient concept here that Yeshua was likely aware of. It's in the Talmud, and it comes out of a word study that we're going to do in two screens. But before we do it, let me just read the next verse. So he's saying, don't become sad-faced like the hypocrites because they're pretending. It says, they make sour faces. The Hebrew word is mishanim, which means they change their face. They change their faces. And this translation says sour faces, so that people will know they are fasting. In other words, they're advertising their fast. And Yeshua is saying, don't advertise it. Now, let me show you the word study that probably is behind this, because there is a verse. Let me put this whole screen up. Okay, there is a word called asher, which is a name. It means happy. And so here you see how it's spelled. Some of you are familiar enough with the Hebrew just to at least recognize the letters Asher, Aleph, Shin, Resh. And so when Leah, I believe, had her son, she called him Asher, and she's going to be happy now. And then in Yeshayahu, it uses a little different form of the same name, Asher, which is often translated Assyria, but Asher in the Hebrew, and that's also Aleph, Shin, Resh. The Vav is just a vowel, so it kind of can fall out, and there's different forms of the vowel. But Aleph, Shin, Resh, same basic spelling, Aleph, Shin Resh. But here is an interesting word form of that word. Asher, which to read it, you would think it's one of these. Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives buried in the chronology of First Chronicles, and who pays attention to the chronology? How many of you read the genealogy? You don't have to tell me that, but some of you read the good for you. I skim them. Okay, you look for those little nuggets of some kind of narrative in the genealogy. But In the middle of this genealogical section of Divrei HaYamim, or First Chronicles, there's a line that just says, Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives. And then it gives the names of the two wives, but that's kind of irrelevant. But what's relevant here, when I first made it, the font was a little bigger. This line really went to here, from here to here. If you look carefully at the spelling of the Hebrew, this is Aleph Shin Resh. This is Aleph Shin Chet Resh. So this guy's actually not called Asher or Ashur like these guys. He's Ashur. It's a little different pronunciation because it's a chet is a strong letter. It's not a weak letter. It's a strong letter. So Ashur is this guy's name. Now, what's interesting is the rabbis do a study on it that seems to have gotten into the cultural understanding of the people of Israel, because Ashur changes its whole nature. The Aleph becomes part of the verb form, and the word Shachur is in here, and Shachur means black. So, looking at that letter inserted in the text, the rabbis, the ancient rabbis, did a word study that seems to have gotten in everybody's culture. Let me read to you some of their comments. It says, there's a commendation of Rabbi Joshua ben Hanana. All his days his face was black through fastings. His face was so dark and so sallow, you sometimes use the word, from fastings. And it said of him, that's the reason of this guy's, Ashur's name. The Talmud says that. The references are here. When you get the notes, we send out the notes to everybody who's on our email list, and it's also on our website. But you'll see the references, First Chronicles 5, because the reason was his face was black. He had this name because his face was black with fasting, and actually they would disfigure their face. They would color their face, apparently, to make it known that they are spending time fasting. And according to the Talmud, this is considered very meritorious to have this fast and have it obvious like that. Another Talmudic reference says, whoever makes his face black on account of the law of this world, God will make his brightness to shine in the world. So Yeshua is saying there is a custom in the culture to be fasting and make your face black, either by your sallow, black-eyed look, or by actually blackening your face with makeup, with coal, with whatever, to advertise how spiritual you are and how much you are fasting. And so it says that God will make your face bright, your countenance will be bright in the world to come. And Yeshua is addressing that. He's saying, look, there's this custom, there's this sense of merit if you're showing off your fasting. And he says, I don't want that. He says, he would take issue with anything. He was courageous. A lot of times we don't realize what all he was taking issues with. But he says, but I say when, and here it's not if, but it's when, tatsum, when you fast, mashach, same root as Mashiach, anoint, have the presence, have the aromas, have the perfumes that are available. Anoint your head and with oil, and wash your face. Now, you could do a little exposition on that. Anointing and washing were signs of cheerfulness and joy. Ruth was told by Naomi, go bathe and anoint yourself, wash and anoint yourself, then go present yourself to Boaz for that incursion into her marital future. And then David was taught, after he stopped mourning for his baby son who died, because of his sin, it says David got up, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, went into the house of Adonai and worshiped because the child was gone. There was nothing more to be done. So you could say, I think a modern paraphrase of this, Yeshua is saying, wash your head with oil and anoint your face. I would say, rather, anoint your teeth with toothpaste and mouthwash and anoint your other places with deodorant and wash and scrub, and don't have this visibility of your appearance, because it's, you know, fasting. One of the scriptures about fasting says, my knees are weak from lack of food, my flesh wastes away from nourishment, I become the object of their taunts, when they see me, they shake their heads. When we're fasting, you know, if you go into any kind of extended fast, you know, you kind of get a little slow and stupid, and you don't have the blood sugar, and you can't think and you're a little out of it, then okay. I personally almost always, except on Yom Kippur, have coffee when I'm fasting, because everybody knows that God sanctifies coffee, right? Yes, hallelujah, all right. There's other ways you can get it. But nevertheless, I'm not eating solid food. That's at least that is what the fast, and even that restricts your flow of carbs and proteins and whatever, so there's all kinds of metabolic effects that we're not going to go into today in the time that we have. But Yeshua says, wash your face and do the best you can to look to be cheerful, not to make this obvious, because he says that your fasting won't be evident to men. Now, this brings an interesting situation. If you really are buying into this and you say, okay, I want to enter into a fasted lifestyle, what does that actually mean? Well, first of all, it means you're going to be socially disastrous, because people invite you to their home. What's the first thing they do? Is they go to the coffee pot or the teapot or the cookie jar or whatever. They offer you something. And you are high and holy and you say, no, I'm too good for that. Now, you don't say it that way. But nevertheless, it kind of has a subtle message. Fasting is a social disaster in every sense, because it just is. So the question is, when you're in a situation where you're trying to have a fast day and you're in a social situation, you have to do one of two things. You either have to break this commandment or break this instruction, maybe is better to put it, and you have to appear. You have to say, well, I'm fasting and please understand. And there's a little reproach to it sometimes. You're kind of a religious Superman, are you? Or, you know, you're better than us? So it becomes a little difficult to keep this commandment. And so when I'm in this situation, there's two choices. I just kind of have to make a judgment call, and as will all of us. You have to either say, okay, these people can handle this. It's okay. I'll just share with them. Or you might just want to postpone the fast if you think the social implications, if you people who aren't believers or people who are just not going to go down, well, I would just postpone, I just do, just postpone the fast, or maybe you say cancel the fast, because it doesn't, you can't do it in that circumstance. Your fast won't be evident to men. You have to sometimes go around that. And of course, the hardest time for me when it comes to fasting is bedtime. If I'm having an all-day fast and the fast ends that night and it's, you know, 11 o'clock, time for bed, and I say, you know what? Just a slice of cheese will help me sleep better. Why don't I do that? And so, but then the slice of cheese, in my particular way of eating, a slice of jalapeno pepper goes with it. And then, you know, there's a cracker that goes with it. And, you know, so, you know, we kind of joke, I fall into a feeding frenzy just before bed, not just before bed. So, but anyhow, fasting that's secret is a little trickier. So Yeshua says, do it in the way that's the most possible to make it secret. It's not always possible to make it secret, because here's the key verse to me. He says, because your Father, which is in secret, beseter, in secret, your Father sees you, b'mester, is the same word, seter. You can kind of see it there, this samach tafresh, the words repeat. He's seeing in secret, and he will reward you openly. He sees in secret. So the summary is fast as unobtrusively as possible, and meet with God in secret. That secret meeting with God is what this passage is about. So I'm going to spend the next few minutes that I have, which aren't that many. But there's a verse in Psalms that says, you who live in the shelter of Elyon, spend your nights in the shadow of Shaddai. Now this puts together some of those great words. Shelter is really the Hebrew word seter, which we just looked at. It was translated secret in Matthew. Now I realize Matthew is not originally written in Greek, in Hebrew, but the thinking is Hebrew, so we can get insights out of the text even when we translate it. Particularly Matthew probably was originally written in Hebrew. We don't have the Hebrew. Anyhow, all that to say, this word seter in the Psalms is very likely the same word, the same concept that Yeshua was using in Matthew, Matityahu. And so, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, in the shadow of the Shaddai of the Almighty, is translated here, actually not translated, just Shaddai, you will dwell. And I want to look at this. First of all, Seter doesn't mean really shelter. It's a lot bigger than that. It means hideaway, secret hiding place, secret, mystery, unknown. You're in the secret place with God. Yeshua wants us to have a fasted lifestyle, once, twice a week, how long it is. He doesn't specify all those things, but in case I forget to say it, to fast one day a week, from sleep to sleep, unless you have a feeding frenzy at bedtime. But anyhow, to fast to one day a week is probably a good regimen to do, depending on your health issues and diabetes, and please consider all the health things you need to consider. But if you at all can, or even twice a week is actually probably better. You know, beyond that you can do, but just as a regimen of entering into a fasted lifestyle. But the fasted lifestyle is not the end in and of itself. It's this being in secret, in the secret place where God is there, where Shaddai is there. Now, when I was in Bible school, I was just a new believer, and they had a prayer room in the basement. And the Bible school had gone through some really rough financial times, and I commented, Dawn and I've kind of joked about it. I don't know that there was one wall anywhere in the whole campus of about five buildings. It was an inner city campus. It had been in a luxurious neighborhood at the beginning, but it's a long story. But anyhow, I don't know that there was one freshly painted wall when we got there. It's in much better shape now, but it's not this school. It's in Cincinnati. But in any case, there was a prayer room, and the stones had been splashed with all kinds of paint. I mean, it was really ugly down there. But I'd go down there. I made it my point to go down there over lunch. And I can tell you this now because it's 40 years ago, I guess. And I'd spend time before God, skip lunch and spend time with God in prayer and in his word. And that room with all those slathered blocks of various colored paints, in a sense, they turned into a room adorned with jewels, all these jewels because of his presence, his glory, his might. And so it says, there's some really powerful words in here. It says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Elyon is most high. And that's in the same root as Aliyah. It just means to go up. But in the tale of the shadow of Shaddai. Now Shaddai is another really powerful Hebrew word. Hebrew is a highly nuanced language. So when you look at it and you get to know it, there's different meanings. And Shaddai actually can be translated almighty, but another meaning of it is breast. Another meaning of it is mischievous and dark. But breast is apparently one of the implied senses of it. And so when we're in his presence, we're in the presence of the Almighty. But some have translated it or put this together, and this is a little anatomical, but the Almighty Breasted One. The breast is a picture of compassion, of course, and nurture, and comfort, and gentleness. And so there's an amazing little illustration that talks about being in the secret place of El Shaddai I want to share with you. And it comes from when I was at a conference, Jonathan Berners, Jewish Voice Conference, last November. And they had a wonderful swimming pool there. And so I was doing some laps, and I was swimming back and forth. And Micah and Abby Mahoney were there, along with Ian, and I think her name is Tara, Arroyo. So these are two second-generation Messianic kids in their 20s, 30-somethings, I guess. And so when I got out of swimming, they made the comment. They said, Shmuel, you swim like a fish. He says, no, you don't swim like a fish. You're a mammal. So you swim like a dolphin. And then so the conversation went from there. So what's the difference between a fish and a dolphin? Well, dolphins are mammals, and so mammals have milk. And so they got to talking about milk and nurturing milk, and then Ian piped up and said, I have a whole message on breast milk. Really? I got to have that message. So it's totally appropriate right now, since we're talking about being in the secret place of Shaddai, which is the exposition of Yeshua's words, that when you fast, you'll be in that my Father will see you in secret, to expound this reality, this scientific reality. So what does it mean to be in the secret place? You're with God, El Shaddai, the comforter, the nurturer, the source of all blessings. That's what you're in. When Yeshua says, go into the secret place, you're going into the Psalm 91. I'm sure Yeshua had the Psalm in his mind. So what does that mean to be comforted by the mighty breasted one? Well, first of all, the first thing, the first form of nurture that comes from a mother, when the baby's first born, it actually starts to let down, they call it, even before the birth. But the first thing that comes out is called colostrum. It's the first mother's milk. It's actually before the milk. It's basics. It's rich in antibodies, and it promotes parental bonding. And it takes time. There's no hurrying a nursing mother. Don't hurry her, especially a newborn. Now, there's a whole little article here. Colostrum, or a whole little paragraph. Colostrum is a milky fluid that comes from the breasts of humans, cows, and other animals the first few days after giving birth before the true milk appears. It contains proteins, carbohydrates, fats, vitamins, minerals, and it says proteins again because there's antibodies that fight disease-causing agents such as bacteria and viruses. So when Yeshua bids us to be in the secret place, and the secret place being the secret place of Shaddai, I think all this kind of fits together. The secret place where we need, you know, especially when we first come to Yeshua, but in fact even after that, we need lots of antibodies. We need lots of things to protect us because we grow up in a culture that's sensual and profane and blasphemous and angry and hostile and proud. And so the first thing that comes is this colostrum fluid that protects us. And so we need to be in that secret place where we receive that. And then later, as the baby develops by the third or fourth or so day, there's something called the foremilk and hind milk. Now, they're not different types of milk, but there's an interesting little study that Ian Arroyo, you can blame him for all this stuff. But the foremilk is when the mother first starts to nurse, it's not so rich in fat. It's rich in proteins and carbohydrates and other things. The term foremilk refers to the milk at the beginning of the feeding. Hind milk refers to the milk at the end of the feeding, which has a higher fat content than the milk at the beginning. There's no sharp distinction between the two, and the change is gradual. But the content of the milk is determined by the emptiness of the breast, and the less milk in the breast, the higher the fat content. So what's the lesson here? If you're in the secret place of the Most High, and you're nurturing, you're nursing, as it were, off of Him, don't stop too soon. Don't make it a fast food session. There's no drive-through with God. Now, there are times of I'll take that. Now, there are times of bullet prayers when we're in distress, but that should not be your basic diet. If your basic diet is fast food spiritually, Lord, look, see you later. You're not nurturing, you're not nursing, as it were. You're not in the secret place of the Most High. You're not engaging, indulging in the fat of the good things that He has for us. Or even the antibodies takes a while to get them. And we need those antibodies. We need to spend time regularly, protracted time, with God. Say, I don't have time to spend with God. And besides, it really doesn't make a lot of sense that I'm supposed to sit somewhere, or stand somewhere, or be somewhere, and tell God what He already knows, and not eat, and be grouchy about not eating. And no, it doesn't, but there's a nurture out of it. Moshe said, he said this, he said, I beg you, show me your glory. And God replied, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you, and in your presence I will pronounce the name of Adonai. Moreover, I will show favor to whom I will. I will display mercy to all, but my face you cannot see. So Moshe was the essence of someone who was willing to spend time before God to see His glory. And we need to. And actually, there's other illustrations. Babies can sometimes get colicky and fussy, and they won't nurse, and they won't take, and they won't. But if we purpose, we're going to take, we're going to soak. And so God said to Moshe, here's a place near me, stand on the rock, my glory passes by, I will put you in a crevice in the rock and cover you with my hand till I have passed by. And skipping through this, the next chapter, Adonai said to Moshe, Cut yourself two tablets of stone like the first one. I will inscribe on the tablets the words that were in the first tablets which you broke. Moshe was there with Adonai 40 days and 40 nights, during which he neither ate food nor drank water. Now, I don't recommend that anybody fast like this. This is going 40 days without water. You will die painfully. There are people, or many people, who have done 40-day food fast, but your body needs water. That's just not sound. But Moshe was in the immediate presence of God, and so he had supernatural sustenance, and he could do it. But he had the ability, to spend time in God. Now, I want to turn this, although I'm really out of time, to a related subject, because Moshe was in the presence of God, but he wasn't just vegging there. He was receiving for the sake of others there. And so it says, Adonai wrote on the tablets, the words of the covenant, the 10 words. When Moshe came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hand, he didn't realize the skin of his face was sending out rays of light. Kelon, rays, is what it actually says in the Hebrew, although Michelangelo decided to make Moshe with spikes on his head. And horns, he made horns, that's how he portrayed him, with horns, like a demon. But anyhow, that's not what it says. It's what it is. Go to the Vatican, you'll see it. But anyhow, that's what they think of Jews. I shouldn't get off on that. Anyhow, he came down with his rays coming out from his face. But he didn't come out just saying, oh, that was great, you should try it. He came out with tablets. He came out with service, spiritual service for others. He wasn't just there for his own sake. And another verse that talks about being in the secret place, my dove in the clefts of the rock, the covert of the steep place. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for it's sweet. Your voice, your countenance is comely. And the Hebrew word here is also seter, another study of being in the secret place. But in the secret place is also in the steep stairs. The word here is madrega, which means stairway. So there was labor for spiritual advancement besides just being in the secret place. And so there's a thing to coming out of the spiritual place with spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him. You've tasted that Adonai is good. That's what it's about. But it's not just about ourselves. It's about being fit for service and blessing to others. We're fasting and in the secret place. And so we have spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him. And I'm going to have to go through this a little bit quickly here because our time's gone. But this is why the Tanakh says I'm laying and Zion, a stone, a foundation, precious stone, whoever rests in it will certainly not be humiliated. It's talking about Yeshua. So spiritual sacrifices, when we're in his presence, things will flow out of the prayer energizing. Things will flow out of, we'll get ideas and we'll get ways in which to help and we'll have notions of, okay, we can enter into this. And it'll be based on biblical wisdom and informed by research, but our understanding is primarily biblical. We come out of the spiritual place. We don't just have ideas. We have biblical ideas. Spiritual sacrifice are urgent. There's a pressing sense that time is short. Teach us to count our days so we will become wise. Now, passion is not equal to desperation. There's no desperation in the kingdom, but there is passion in the kingdom. And it's Yeshua-centered. If we come out of the secret place to labor, it'll be Yeshua-centered labor. There's no salvation in any other but him. He's the head of the body, the Messianic community. He's the beginning, firstborn of the dead. It'll have grace because, without reading that entire scripture, grace, we're delivered by grace through trusting, and therefore no one should boast. We're God's making. And God wants us to strive for excellence. But let me tell you, you can strive for excellence as much as you want. We have a firm commitment to excellence here in all that we do. But things will go wrong. Things will go wrong. If you're dwelling in the secret place and you're filled with grace, you ever see after a movie, they have the outtakes. You can see the clips of the things that went wrong. And they all laugh about them. They don't incorporate. Anybody seen outtakes? You know what I'm talking about? Well, we sort of live in the outtakes because that's just life, where life goes on. But it's really important in life, if we're living in the secret place, to then labor with grace, labor with humor, and above all, to labor with love. Speaking the truth in love, we'll in every respect grow up to him who's the head, the Messiah, and builds us up. Going down to the bottom, he builds himself up in love. And so, here's the conclusion of the matter. There's a lot more to say about fasting, but you'll have to wait for another time. In Isaiah the prophet, the people are saying, why should we fast? God doesn't see. Why should we mortify ourselves, humble ourselves? And God answers, here's my light. When you fast, you go about doing whatever you like. You're not involved in spiritual service. See how this comes together? While keeping your laborers hard at work, you don't give them any break. Your fast leads to quarreling and fighting, to lashing out with violent blows. And a day like today, fasting. Some say that Isaiah, Yeshayahu, actually went to the temple on Yom Kippur and preached this message. That's one possible drash I've heard. Is this the sort of fast I want? A day when a person just mortifies himself, and skipping down through this. Is this what you call a fast, a day that pleases Adonai? Here is the sort of fast that I want. Releasing those unjustly bound. See, spiritual service in his presence, with his love, with his grace, but releasing those. Untying the thongs of the yoke. Let the oppressed go free. Breaking every yoke. Sharing your food with the hungry. Taking the homeless, poor, into your house. Clothing the naked when you see them. Filling your duty to your kinsmen. And just making a very, very practical application. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. For Purim, so our kids can be blessed, because your kids, our kids, will be attracted by the things of the world all day long. There's input from places and things you might try to block from them. But it's important to be involved in helping and laboring and serving spiritual service. Break every yoke. This is a Purim sign-up sheet, and my wife is recruiting for Passover for various functions as well. If we are fasting and we're in the secret place, we're going to come out. These things go together. Then your light will burst forth like the morning. And would the worship team come up at this point? We're going to go into a little meditational song. Your skin, your new skin will grow quickly over the wound. Your righteousness will precede you. Adonai's glory will follow you. That's the purpose of fasting. Then we get into spiritual service in joy, in anointing, in presence, in colostrum, in milk, in his love and his glory. Then you will call and Adonai will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. And so we're going to fast forward this without going too far. Just have a meditative ministry time, and the prayer ministers come up after that.